You are listening to the Embrace What Matters podcast. My name is John Mahalik. I'm a seminary-trained author and speaker with over 25 years' experience encouraging others in the areas of spiritual life change and authentic relationship. My goal is to bridge the things of eternity with everyday experience. The current episodes in this podcast are sermons that I delivered while pastoring a church in the country of Honduras. If this podcast encourages you and helps you, can I ask that you please write a review and leave a rating? It will simply help more people find the podcast who may, like you, be searching for more purpose and meaning. Thanks again for listening, and enjoy this week's episode. Last week we ended with the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 talking about his approach to knowing Jesus and knowing God. And he summarizes it in such a way as saying, to know Jesus is to share in the fellowship of his suffering so that I might attain to the power of his resurrection. So share in the fellowship of his suffering and attain to the power of his resurrection. And in these coming weeks, next week we'll be talking more about the last week of Jesus' life leading up to the cross and enter into the remembrance and celebration of the crucifixion. And then Easter onward, I think we'll be emphasizing a bit more of the what does the power of the resurrection look like, that kind of thing. So this morning, I want to kind of expand more upon that. What does it look like to share in the fellowship of Christ's suffering so that we might attain to the power of his resurrection? And this is a bit of a coincidence. I came up with this illustration early, I think, in the week, and forgetting the fact that Zola and I are having some people over today for a lunch, and we're excited to do that. And it says dinner, so it won't be dinner, it'll be lunch. But it reminds me of the times when we invite folks over to our homes, whether it's for a meal, a picnic, or an overnight, or whatever. When we invite them, my wife does quite a bit of preparation. And I'll follow orders if she tells me to. But depending on your household, people do a lot of preparation to bring someone over to their home. And when they arrive at the home, they often see something that's very pristine and well-kept, something out of a magazine almost. Perhaps we're reading Architectural Digest and decorate our home in preparation for our visitors. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. One of the very definitions of hospitality is to create an environment of peace, of welcoming. And cleaning your house up is absolutely a way to do that. But the funny thing is, and one of the things that occurred to me thinking about this, is most of us, we will have exceptions, but most of us don't tend to live that way all the time. When the company leaves, our house looks maybe a little bit more like this. Dishes on the sink, etc. The kids' room, while pristine when the company's over, you can't really find the floor necessarily. The teens are hanging out. Okay, this is a little extreme. Okay, we're not always living this way. Some of us do from time to time. But there's an inconsistency, you know. And again, nothing wrong with cleaning your house, nothing wrong with having a neat home in general, and nothing wrong by blessing people when they come over for a meal. But why do we do that? You know, why are there some other motivations sometimes on why we present such a pristine home when people come over to visit? Some of us are not so much the slobs. I'm a slob. Some of us are better at being clean. You know, parents in general will try to keep a clean home. And again, probably very often more it's mom than dad, but parents will try to keep an organized and clean home, and they deal with this challenge that not everyone in the house wants to keep a neat home. And sometimes it's a spousal thing. Sometimes one spouse is good at being neat, one spouse is not being so neat. So there's this struggle, this battle that often goes on in trying to keep a neat home. And very often, again, more often than not, the mom, the wife, sits in despair that she can't keep an organized and clean home. Why doesn't everybody value this the way that I do? And so I think about this and I wonder what motivates us when someone comes over to visit to sometimes sweep the dirt under the carpet. And I admit I have done this before. We were still trying to sell a house, but when we were showing the house before we moved here, some of the dirt went under the furniture a few times when I was trying to clean when people were coming to look at the house. So why do we sweep the dirt under the carpet? You know, what are we trying to accomplish? Sometimes it's just expediency. Sometimes it's we don't have a lot of time. But what is in our motivation to hide the dirt when people come over? Sometimes I think we just need to have this on our doorstep. Look, welcome to our mess. We have a life that we're striving towards an organized home. We're striving towards cleanliness. But man, if we were being real with people, and that's I would think that's part of what we want to do when we invite someone over, is to start getting, to become friends with them, start exchanging each other's lives and sharing each other's lives in such a way that we understand who each other is. Well, most of us are a mixed bag, right? So to me, in some ways, it would almost just be a big relief to have this on my doorstep. Look, you are welcome here, but welcome to our mess. Welcome to our mess. And not only are our homes messy, but, and this can get into hygiene, I suppose, but not only are our homes messy, but our lives can be messy as well. Our lives can be messy. They're not always so neat and tidy. However, what do we present when somebody comes into our home or into our life often? We dress to the nines, right? We look like the model, if we can. We present and put on a good face when people are engaging with us in life, and also I think when God engages us often. We put on the happy face when life is not so clean or tidy, when life isn't going so well, right? And so we want to clean up our lives or show people that our lives are clean, where life isn't always so clean. And, sorry, very often we put on the mask, we wear the right clothes, but there's something about us that remains dirty, right? Our hands are not so clean when it comes to our lives in general. This is an image of a modern day leper. And not only are his hands, quote unquote, dirty, but you can see that he's actually missing most of the digits, the fingers on his hand. It's not a pleasant photo to look at. He is unclean, and the disease itself is taking his body away. And the Bible has actually quite a bit to say about the issue of cleanliness and purity, but specifically, it has a lot to say about the leper. Leviticus chapter 13, there's quite a bit that's talked about this disease in 13 and 14. It says, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He's unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. This is a biblical example of a life that is unclean, of a person who is considered unclean, whose life is a mess. Donald Hagner says, there is a sense in which leprosy is an archetypal fruit of the original fall of humanity. It leaves its victims in a most pitiable state, ostracized, helpless, hopeless, and despairing. So our homes can be messy, our lives can be messy, but really, as a result of sin entering into the world, the fall, the world is messy. The world is a mess. And very often, whether it's us or those around us, we are pitiable. We live lives that are ostracized, helpless, hopeless, and despairing. He goes on to say, the cursed leper, like fallen humanity, has no options until he encounters the messianic king who will make all things new. There's an account in the Gospels where Jesus meets a leper. And it's very interesting how he reacts to the leper when the leper approaches him. Matthew chapter 8, a leper came to him, Jesus, and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus' mission, his ministry, on his way to the cross and the resurrection, was in many ways about cleaning house. Matthew 4 sort of provides an introduction to his practical ministry. It says, Jesus went throughout all Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Now, we see this at the end of chapter 4, and it's very fascinating to me that from there, Matthew goes on to kind of break this up a little bit. Matthew 5 through 7 is really about Jesus' proclamation of the gospel. You see the Beatitudes, the Lord's Prayer, stuff like love your enemy, right? He essentially proclaims what does the gospel mean in practical terms. And then in Matthew 8 and 9, which follows, Jesus demonstrates the gospel, meaning he heals every disease and every affliction among the people. He demonstrates the gospel. So that begins in chapter 8 with the leper. He heals the leper. Now, what's fascinating about chapters 8 and 9 isn't just the fact that Jesus is doing miracles and healing diseases and casting out demons. It's how he was doing this within the context of what it meant to be a good Jew. Jewish law, the Mosaic law, has everything to do with keeping a clean house, with living a life that is pure and purified. There are all sorts of intricate laws about how to stay clean when it came to living in God's house or approaching God, that type of thing. And one of them, absolutely, included not associating with lepers. And you didn't want to associate with a leper, but you also certainly wouldn't touch a leper, or you would become unclean. But look at this series of healings. The consistency that you see is that by appearance's sake, Jesus becomes unclean. He heals the leper. He should have been unclean. He healed the centurion's son. The centurion was a Roman soldier, a Gentile. As a Jew, you would not associate with a Gentile. You would not go into their home, right? But he engages this man, heals his son. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. Further on in chapter 8, she was sick. You would not associate with this type of sickness or you could become unclean. He cleansed the Gadarene demoniacs, the demon-possessed men. Certainly, any type of engagement with such demon-possessed men would make you unclean. He heals a paralytic in 9. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He calls Matthew and he does what's called table fellowship. Table fellowship with these tax collectors and sinners, which really was a very intimate act in this culture. You were kind of sitting among equals. You were associating closely in the way that he did with these tax collectors and sinners. Certainly something as a Jew, this would make you unclean. He healed the hemorrhaging woman, the woman who had years of blood issue. She does what? She touches him. She touches the hem of his garment. Certainly that would make him unclean, but she is healed. He raises the ruler's daughter, right? It says that he took her by the hand and she rose from the dead. You would not touch a dead person if you were following the Mosaic law. It would make you unclean. He healed 2 blind men and then he heals the mute demoniac. Look at this. He touches the unclean. He touches the unclean. It says in Mark, which talks about the leper episode, it says when he heard the leper, saw the leper, he had compassion for the leper. And he touched him. He touched him in this unclean state. Consider the desperation of being a leper, right? You're ostracized. You're outside the camp. And then when you associate with people, Leviticus said that you had to walk around and announce your impurity. I'm unclean. I'm unclean. Jesus touches this man and heals him. So that begs the question, why didn't Jesus become unclean? And then a related question, why wasn't he breaking Mosaic law? Jesus came and said, I didn't come to break the law. I came to fulfill the law. So why wasn't he breaking the law? Why didn't Jesus become unclean in doing all this? Well, I can't give you all the answers you might like, but here are some thoughts. Jesus, as God in the flesh, was inherently righteous. He walked by the Spirit, and he was without sin. So, the existence of the law was for people on the opposite spectrum. Those who were not righteous, those who did not walk by the Spirit, those who had sin in their lives needed the law. The law is called a tutor that leads us to Christ. The law showed us how to live, but it was for people that were sinful, that people did not have the Spirit. So Jesus was able to live slightly differently because he didn't need the law in the way that you and I would. Jesus, as God in the flesh, was the law giver. The lawgiver. He was the author, the authority of the law. And as being the authority of the law, certainly he could engage in the law and fulfill the law in a way that you and I might not understand. He was the author, the lawgiver. And he was in the process in the Gospels of ratifying a new covenant, a new law, which would finally be ratified through the cross, through the resurrection, through the Holy Spirit. But he was in the process, and you sort of see this process happening. He was heralding and engaging people with what the kingdom should look like. That wasn't fully going to be ratified until the cross, but that's what he was doing. When he healed people, when he proclaimed the gospel, he was in the process of ratifying a new covenant. And finally, Jesus was the source of all purity. And so he cleansed everything that he touched. He cleansed everything that he touched. And so, therefore, he fulfilled the holy objectives of Old Testament law. Why did the law exist? It was to create a clean community, a pure, holy community that could walk in fellowship with God and be a blessing to the world. So, when Jesus healed people, made them clean, he was fulfilling that objective. How could Jesus stay clean when he did all this? Because he was the source of purity. I mean, in the same way that a river or a stream flows outward and begins pure at the source, Jesus flowed outward. He was pure as God in the flesh. So he wasn't tainted when he touched the leper or the sick person or the demon possessed. He reversed the flows, right? Those who were not touchable. Jesus touched and made clean. And the main point that Jesus made was that the law itself, while holy, was insufficient. It could only cleanse what was outside. It couldn't deal with the fundamental problem, which is our hearts. In regard to eating clean foods by Old Testament law, Matthew, Jesus says this: "Don't you see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And that's what defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." So often Jesus is dealing with the expectations of holiness versus what God really intends. He fundamentally was communicating the spirit of the law in the process of ratifying this new covenant that he was bringing through the cross. So the main problem that the law couldn't satisfy, that only the cross could satisfy, was fundamentally our hearts are unclean. It doesn't matter what our house looks like. It doesn't matter what face we put on. Our hearts are the ones that are fundamentally unclean. And that's the chief thing that he came to address when it came to the issue of purity. There was another type of impurity that Jesus addresses in the Gospels. It's not just people that were unclean in their thoughts or their diseases. It was those who thought they were clean, who thought they were already righteous. Self-righteousness was perhaps, in Jesus' view, one of the chief ways that you and I can become unclean, right? We're hiding the fact that inside we are rotten bones, that we are not righteous. We spend our lives wearing masks and putting on a good face so that others will accept us and love us. But we can't change the fundamental problem. Only Jesus can do that. So him healing these diseases in Matthew 8 and 9 was a symbol, in a way, of what he was doing. The leper could not heal himself. Only the Messiah could. And that applies in the same way to your heart and my heart. Isaiah says, we all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. This is the sorry state that the person who doesn't know Jesus sits in. I want to connect the dots between cleansing, the idea of cleansing, atonement, which is a big message that we hear about during Easter, and healing. Leviticus 5 talks about the first motivation or the first understanding that a Jew might have had regarding the law of purity. It says, if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether it be an unclean animal, bad food, right, someone with a disease, when he realizes his guilt and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. So again, there was laws of purity were all over the map in the Old Testament. The Jew had to live by a lot of different laws when it came to being pure. But you can see that the solution, at least temporarily, for impurity was atonement, was sacrifice. Something had to be killed. There was a blood sacrifice necessary in order to make someone clean. So you see that connection. Matthew 9, Jesus draws a connection between the healing that he's doing, the cleansing that he's doing with these people with diseases and different things, with morality, the issue of the heart. He says, when he's healing the paralytic, he says, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, meaning address the issue of atonement, the issue of our impure hearts. He said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. So again, he's drawing this connection between the symptoms, the consequences of the fall in somebody being paralyzed, and his ability to also forgive sins. They are tied because sin, the fall, is the fundamental problem, and it has consequences that rise out of it. One of the big consequences that people can see are things like disease, things like sickness. So in addressing those issues in Matthew 8 and 9, he's talking about the reason I'm here is to restore these things. But he's connecting them to the issue of atonement, to the issue of forgiveness. So back in Isaiah 53, a prophecy of Christ, it says, he was pierced for our transgressions, our sin. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Okay, most of us think about healing in the physical sense most of the time, right? We think about healing someone from a disease, maybe like leprosy. But Jesus, or the prophet here, is tying in what Jesus accomplished on the earth and on the cross with the idea of healing. Jesus came to restore all things. He didn't just come to heal people of their diseases. He came to heal people of their hearts, right? The hearts that were so desperately wicked, he came to restore. So we have parallels: healing, wholeness, restoration. Jesus came to do all these things: cleansing, purity, holiness, righteousness. This is what Jesus came to accomplish through the cross and the resurrection. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So, how did Jesus cleanse us? By becoming unclean himself. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now, you probably heard me say a few minutes ago that Jesus didn't become unclean. He didn't become unclean when it came to his heart, but certainly when it came to his appearance, to how people saw him, to his reputation, and perhaps even deeper, he bore the curse of being unclean. He was despised and he was rejected, right? Just like all those people in Jewish society who were sick, right? Who needed healing, he was despised and rejected. For our sake, he made him be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become clean. We might become the righteousness of God. Jesus bore that curse of impurity so that you and I could be clean. It says in Titus, Jesus saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, meaning we can't clean ourselves up, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. He cleaned our hearts, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus, it says in Hebrews, suffered outside the gate. He was crucified outside of Jerusalem in order to sanctify, make clean, the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. So, in the basics of the law, right? If something is unclean, if someone is unclean, atonement, blood sacrifice, is required. But the law was only a tutor. It could only lead us to the Messiah. The law could not accomplish the purity that we needed inside of our hearts, etc. It could not make us righteous. Jesus, the Messiah, made us righteous in the eyes of God. He made us clean. But in doing that, he went outside the camp. He went outside the camp. Welcome to our mess. Welcome to our mess. It's so hard. Again, most of the main themes in the Bible involve paradox, involve things that appear to be contradictory. and wrestling with those things. And so one of them is wrestling with how is it to know Jesus, to share in his sufferings, and also know the power of his resurrection? How can I do both? And again, you can see churches where they're very much lowly and like down on themselves. We're sinners. We're in need of a savior. You have other churches who are all about the resurrection, right? Everything's good. It's all hopeful. It's all great. It's all wonderful. But to know Jesus, Paul said, is to live in both. And so we're going to talk more about the power of the resurrection in the coming weeks. But I don't think there is a stage of our Christianity where we should ever escape from the cross. We don't want to be people that leave Jesus up on the cross, that we're always living in this lowly state. We want to affirm the power of the resurrection. We want to pursue purity and encourage others to pursue purity. But the gateway to that purity is through the cross. So as someone's coming into my home, as God's coming into my home, I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, welcome. Welcome to my mess, right? We're a mess. I'm a mess as a person, as a pastor, but God is calling me to purity. God is calling me to the hope of his resurrection. Do you want to come in my house? Welcome to my mess. We must confess our mess. We must confess our mess. Jesus says in Matthew 9, when he's doing table fellowship with the tax collectors and sinners, he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. For I came not to call right the righteous, but sinners. Now, if you study this, you know he's probably speaking a little tongue-in-cheek, meaning the people that he was addressing were sinners too, but they didn't admit that they were unclean. They lived by the superficial law in such a way and added a lot of tradition, but their goal was to clean up the house and make people think that they were clean. But it wasn't really true. Their hearts were unclean. Jesus came to those who had that on their front porch. Welcome to my mess. Welcome to our mess. The leper. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. The centurion. Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. You can see in these passages a combination of suffering and resurrection, meaning the admission of my need. The admission of my suffering and my need for someone to clean me, for someone to help me, but also the faith that this Messiah can do what he says, that the Messiah can heal me, the Messiah can clean me and save me. Lord, I'm not worthy, but you do what you say you're going to do and my servant will be healed. The woman with the blood issue, if only I can touch his garment, I will be made well. The ruler, my daughter has just died. But come and lay your hand on her and she will live, right? It's an admission of the problem, but it's faith in the solution. The blind man, have mercy on us, son of David. And then Peter, after the cross and the resurrection, says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The cross is the entryway to the resurrection. And that never departs from us. This is not something that's just addressed to the unbeliever. I need it throughout my Christianity. And there's probably a lot of people in the room who, like me, maybe you have worked many years and you have found ways to clean your house. Your house is more clean than it used to be. But then you have other people living with you or people God has called you to work with whose lives are a mess. And you have trouble working with them and helping them in such a way that God helped you. And you've forgotten how you've been forgiven from past sins. And that itself is a type of uncleanliness when it comes to God because we're living in self-righteousness. You did not clean your life up. God did. The blood of Jesus did. Right? So walking through the cross to the resurrection, even when we're working with other people who need, maybe have more of a dirty room than we do, that's the path. Grace, mercy, love. Jesus touched the leper when nobody else would, and he made him clean. And the only way that you and I, whether it's our kids, family members, students, kids on the streets, people in need of God are going to become clean, is for us to be the conduits of the cross and the resurrection. And much of the time, that will mean saying to those people, welcome to my mess. I'm not perfect. I need God just as much as you do. Billy Graham's quoted as saying, when H.G. Wells summed up the influence of Jesus Christ in history, he said, is it any wonder that this Galilean is too much for our small hearts? And yet, the heart of man, though small, is big enough for Christ to live in, if man will only make room for him. So no matter where you are in your Christianity, unbeliever, new believer, believer for 30 years, this never leaves us, right? There is always going to be in this transition time till Jesus returns a time where we must wrestle with our own impurity, where we need to rejoice in the fact that God has cleansed us and saved us, and to offer that same level of patience and flexibility and mercy to those who want to be clean too. We need to make room for Jesus in our hearts. Maybe another sign we could put on our door is, please excuse our mess while we remodel to serve you better. Please excuse our mess, Lord Jesus. If you will, you can make me clean. Have mercy on me. Save me. Right? That's the attitude that God wants from us, but I think that's the attitude that we need to extend when we're dealing with the mess that's around us. The messy world, our messy friends, our messy family, whatever. Please excuse our mess while we remodel to serve you better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we're so grateful and humbled by the fact that you give us this model in Scripture of how you brought the good news to the planet in such need of good news. How the world was this mess that was unredeemable, that was without hope, that lived outside the camp, that was ostracized and alone and untouchable. And Lord, we all have these areas of impurity in our lives, these areas where we might even live in denial, or when we admit it, we can't get beyond the shame that we are untouchable, that we are unsavable. Or on the other side, we strive to be clean and righteous, but we do it too often in our own power, according to our own means, and forget the blood of Jesus that saves us, that redeems us, that continually transforms us until the end of our days when you return or we see you in heaven. Lord, I pray for the heart of every person in the room that you can touch them according to their own story, according to their own preference and levels of understanding and conscience, that the greatest message that we can receive is that you came to us in our impurity, in our uncleanness. You touched us with compassion, and you, the source of all purity and righteousness and holiness, cleansed us because of your love, ultimately through the blood that was shed on the cross. Lord, I thank you for the beauty and power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let me close with Paul's words after speaking about knowing Jesus in Philippians chapter 3. It's not that I've already attained this or that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And then in verse 16, it says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Jesus has made us his own. Let's cling to Jesus as we consider his sacrifice for us. Amen.
This podcast is produced by Embrace What Matters Ministries and is available most anywhere podcasts can be found. I encourage you to subscribe, share, and please leave a comment or send me an email. To learn more about this ministry, my devotional book, and other writings, please visit embracewhatmatters.com.